Right, brethren, I think we all recognise that there are many good characteristics that you and I ought to have in our lives as believers or as Christians. We like to think we're going to be honest, generous, faithful, and so on. And one that would be particularly important, I guess, would be perhaps the quality of being men and women of integrity. Because integrity is quite important, quite fundamental, although it's not actually what I want to talk about today. But to start off, let's have a quick look at that in Psalms 15 and verse 1. Psalms 15 and verse 1. Obviously the Bible is filled with guidance, instructions, all manner of the values and standards that you and I should be looking for in our lives. Today we're going to focus on something we don't want to see in our lives, but we'll start off just by checking out that God does look for men and women who are people of integrity. Psalms 15, and beginning in verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And for sure you and I would like to think that we might be able to abide in God's tabernacle, live in his holy hill forevermore, be close to God, intimate relationship, not just here and now, but forever and ever. So who are these people? That's the question. Who may abide with you, Father? Who may live with you? And the answer is, verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks of the truth in his heart. And to walk uprightly, other translations say, to walk with integrity. That's what you and I should be doing. Walking, of course, doesn't mean you just remain erect as you walk along the sidewalk and don't fall over. It means that you live in a manner which is upright. A person of integrity, speaking the truth in your heart. And the truth, as we'll see, is very important. You and I are supposed to be people who have truth, literally, in us, in our hearts, people of truth, who live according to the truth, who live uprightly, who are people who have integrity. Verse 3, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour. Well, a person of integrity wouldn't be doing evil to his neighbour. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. And there are some vile people nowadays who are celebrities. You know, the media, the entertainment world make them big and important. People want to hear their opinions about, you know, world conditions. And yet, in reality, in God's eyes, they're vile people. But he, we carry on, he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's a person of integrity. Swears to his own hurt. One translation says, they always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost them. And you know, if we give our word to do something, then we should be people who are of integrity, who do what we said. Just because we change our minds, or it's going to be too difficult, it's going to cost us some money, doesn't mean we just say, oh well, I'm changing my mind now. I didn't realize it would cost me all afternoon, or cost me, you know, $100. Cool. Not any longer. No, I'm not doing that any longer. The man or woman who is upright, who has integrity, swears to their own hurt. Well, I gave my word. I said I'd do that. Is it going to cost me in time or energy or financially? Well, I gave my word. And I'm a person of integrity. I walk upright. I have truth in my heart. I'll just have to do that. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. He'll be established. This is a person of integrity, honest, reliable, no hypocrisy, no pretense. They have truth in their heart, and that's important to this person, to be true. To live a life of integrity, to be a person of an excellent heart. And on bygone months and years, we've spoken occasionally of George Mueller. And Mr. Armstrong referred to Mr. Mueller as an apostle of faith because the guy lived for decades and looked after thousands of orphans and never once ever asked anybody for a cent, a penny, or a dollar. Everything he did for decades was purely an act of faith. And some people have said, well, how come God answered Mr. Mueller? Mr. Mueller kept Sundays. Mr. Mueller didn't know so many of the true doctrines. How come, you know, God answered his prayers so faithfully over so many decades? Why? And the answer would seem to be, Mr. Mueller was a man of complete, total integrity. And God approves of integrity, and probably more so than a person in the Church of God who might know a few truths, but might not be a person of integrity. Let's turn to Psalms 26 and verse 1. Psalms 26 and beginning in verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That's good for David. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Well, that's fairly courageous. I'm a man of integrity. Test me. Check me out, God. Have a look. You'll see it's true. Don't know if we could all necessarily say that with great confidence, but at this stage of his life, at least, David felt he could say that. I am walking in my integrity. Verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. And again, you know, truth is just so important. A person who loves the truth, who knows the truth, who lives by the truth, is a person of integrity. Verse 4, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, or the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. You know, here's a man that, you know, kept himself with his integrity. Didn't want to be seen fellowshipping with, assembling with, spending time with those who were idolatrous, were hypocrites, were evildoers, were wicked. Because why would a man who walks in the truth be seen walking and living and assembling with these people? Makes no sense. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. I mean, God looks for integrity. People who walk before him with a whole heart and walk in the truth. But there is a danger. You and I might all see ourselves as being people who are of integrity. Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't see yourself as a person of integrity, but if that is the case, then make some changes. Because God looks for those who walk uprightly, who are people of integrity. Those are the people who can dwell in his holy hill. But there is a danger which you and I are exposed to individually. We're exposed to it as a church, and that is one of the more serious enemies to integrity, and that's what I want to focus on really today, which is really the danger of compromise. And so the title of the message is Guard Against Compromise. Guard Against Compromise. Because if you think about it, you and I live in a very tolerant society, which you might think is good and has got some benefits, but one of the downsides is that you and I accept or can accept almost anything. Society around us, very few hard and fast standards. Almost everything is up for debate or discussion or a wide range of views and actions, abortion. Well, some people are against that. Many people are for it. And many people just debate over how many weeks abortion should be permitted at. 10 weeks, 12 weeks, 14 weeks, 16 weeks. and there's plenty of compromise there between parties, then people will recognise in some cases that, well, you know, all religions are equally valid. Certainly in Great Britain, Prince Charles, who is possibly next in line for the throne, refers to himself as a defender of faiths, plural. He's supposed to be a defender of the faith. I know I'm talking in a sort of human sense, but because of the multicultural society that we live in today, Prince Charles sees himself as defender of faiths, plural. He'll defend the Muslim religion, the Buddhist, the Hindu, might even defend a Christian. Not too sure about that. It's the one that generally gets squeezed out these days. And interesting, by the way, the current Chancellor of Germany, Chancellor Merkel, has said that multiculturalism in Germany is dead. It's a complete failure. So the Germans are starting to react against many of these other religions, cultures that are currently occupying Germany. So again, we can watch where that might take us. But the word compromise doesn't appear in the Bible. I don't think compromise is something you'd expect to see in the character of God. So should you and I be people who are prone to compromise? I better clarify, in a sense, when I'm talking of compromising here, I'm talking about compromising with the truth, compromising with the values of God, compromising with excellence. I'm not talking about just getting along with your wife or kids on some inconsequential matters like, well, shall we go to McDonald's today or shall we go to Burger King? Well, okay, you might end up compromising and going nowhere, or perhaps Kentucky Fried Chicken is a compromise. Well, that's really not the end of there, is it? That's just a question of, you know, personal preference, personal taste, getting on with you know, family and so on. I'm talking about compromising in the big areas of life, compromising on God's values, God's standards, God's expectations. But you see, to be a person of integrity, you can't compromise. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and 13. And because the world around us, society around us, our communities tolerate anything, virtually, and in fact, you know, they welcome diversity, as they call it, anything goes. Well, that can sometimes affect us as well, to the point where, well, it's not that important, is it? Well, to God these things can be important. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. But notice the fear of the eternal, which you and I are supposed to have, is to hate evil. There's no compromise with evil. We don't tolerate evil. We don't get cozy with evil. Well, it's not that bad, really. Everyone's doing it. What's the harm? Well, other people are doing much worse than that. Well, it's only a little bit of evil. Well, that's the world's way. It could be a lot worse. This is sort of, you know, it could be worse. It's all right. Lots of other folk are doing it. Well, the fear of the Lord isn't to cozy up to and tolerate just a little bit of evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, you and I are prone to justify why it's okay for me to live this way and do these things. After all, God knows I'm human. Well, he does. That's why he says hate evil. Because he knows that compromise can lead to destruction. I don't know that it's guaranteed, but certainly compromise will bring us into some very uncomfortable territory. And God knows that you and I are better to hate evil, to turn away from evil, not to relax and make company with it, because after all, you know, other people are doing worse than me. And why would God pick me? Look at them, bad things they're doing. By comparison to them, I'm really okay. Well, actually, by comparison to Jesus Christ, oops, not so okay. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Because you and I are supposed to shun, turn away from evil. And a compromise is where you and I start to just accept a little bit of evil, a little bit of deceit, a little bit of untruth. Just a little bit, you understand? Not a lot. I can manage it. I have strong shoulders. Well, maybe. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, well, do not be conformed to this world, which, look around you, it's a world of major compromise. There are no true values. Everything is up for debate, discussion, for votes. And you know, not to be conformed to the values, the standards of this world. But, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is to hate evil, amongst other things. So you and I should be transforming our minds, renewing our minds, so that we have true values, so that we know the truth, and we are then to shun and hate evil. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It says abhor. The Greek says that means to utterly detest what is evil. Not to make a TV program out of it, then become number one TV program in all of America for the next 10 years. It says abhor, utterly detest, hate what is evil, rather cling to what is good. And the word cling there comes from the Greek word for glue. So to cling to it, stick to it, you know, be glued to what is good. There's a choice there. On the one hand, evil, on the other hand, good. And the choice, of course, is yours and mine. But the choice you don't want to make is, well, I'll have some of the good and just a wee bit of the evil. Because after all, nobody's perfect, especially me. And so we mix good and evil, just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it doesn't work. God doesn't want us compromising, being comfortable with accepting evil. Now, we all do make mistakes. I'm sure that's a true comment. And when we do, we shouldn't be saying, well, that is only me. I mean, that's just my temperament. That's just the way I am. Well, we should be saying, that's not the way God wants me to be. It's not for me to tolerate and to compromise with sin and evil and untruth in my life. I should be desiring to walk in integrity. A person, male or female, who is upright of heart. Not playing with evil, getting comfortable with evil, and thinking no big deal. No big deal equals compromise. And compromise, you know, can destroy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And beginning in verse 14. And here we read, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Belial, depending on where you're from? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You see the point Paul's making is sort of separation. We're not supposed to have light and dark mixed together. Well, you can't really. You don't have righteousness and lawlessness mixed together. You don't have this sort of a compromise. Light is over here and dark is over there. Black is over here. White is over there. Righteousness over here, lawlessness over there. To try and mix them is confusion. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So why should you and I be compromising, for example, with idols. For God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So come out and be separate. Don't hang around what is evil or lawless or darkness or, you know, has to do with unbelievers or Belial or Belial. Come out, be separate, don't touch. Verse 18, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, if you come out, if you're separate, if you stand clear, you're a holy temple. Why would a holy temple be mixing with things that are wrong? Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the point Paul's trying to make is that you and I, well, we can't totally avoid the world, but we've got to be cautious not to get caught up with it, not to let our guard down, take our ease. You know, most people in the church don't have a problem with that outright rejection of God's ways and God's laws, but the danger is just compromising, just a small concession, just to keep the peace. And so little by little we relax, our guard goes down, and little by little we start perhaps fellowshipping with lawlessness, with darkness, with Belial, with unbelievers. And, you know, God saying, come out, you know, be separate, don't touch, don't compromise. Now certainly you and I need to be patient with people. I mean, we need patience ourselves from God and others, so we have to be patient with them as well. We should be kind to people, you know, courteous to people. But the moment we start, you know, moving away from the truth and true values, then we started moving and drifting in the wrong direction. The moment we start accepting little tiny bits of what is wrong, just as I'll keep things moving happily around us, we're in danger. We have to watch really where we're spending our time, who we're spending our time with, what we're accepting into our lives. We can't bail out the world, it's still here. And like I said, we have to be, you know, kind and courteous to people in the world, and including being kind and courteous to those in the church as well. But watch out. Watch out if you're being lulled or pulled ways which are wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, and verse 33. Do not be deceived, says Paul. Evil company corrupts good habits. So, in other words, you and I says they're not to be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't think you can get away with it. Because that's probably what we are thinking. Well, yeah, I know it's not really good company. I know there are some things here that are not, you know, perfect. But I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm strong. I can resist. I can overcome. I'm okay. Well, it says don't be deceived, because if you think that, you're deceived. Paul says evil company corrupts good habits. Now, again, we can't avoid the world. We have to work in the world with people in the world, people in the church. But be aware, be conscious, and if we're being seduced into spending too much time with certain people, even if they're in the church, I might add, and it's actually harmful, and the standards are not where they ought to be, and we're being tempted to concede and yield and compromise our own conscience and values. It says here, evil company corrupts good habits, and Paul's actually referring specifically to the people in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. He's not talking specifically about people out in the world. Most believers in Corinth were cautious about, you know, pagan believers around them. Their danger was people in the church. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Wake up. You know, don't sin. Don't err. Don't wander off the path. For some, and he means some among you, do not have the knowledge of God. Oops. I speak this to your shame. This was actually a warning to the people. Be careful. There are some among you who don't have the knowledge of God, don't know his power, don't really know him as a person. I speak this to your shame, but wake up. Don't get too comfortable. They can cause you to err, to sin. Now, that may not be everyone's intention, but if we have to compromise to maintain fellowship, then we're heading in a wrong direction. Plenty of time, no doubt, for us to sort of halt, stop, back up, and so on. But if we don't, then as we compromise to keep the peace, for example, we are potentially putting ourselves in danger. You know, people say often that what you compromise to keep, you ultimately lose. You know, God's far more interested in courage than in compromise. And so Paul was making a point, you know, here in Corinth, there were all sorts of strange goings on, very strange at times, and you know, Paul, thankfully, had very large shoulders to deal with the problems in Corinth. But you know, in Corinth, if you were in the wrong group, keeping company with the wrong so-called believers, then you were in danger of being led astray. And you might be thinking, well, you know, it's only a little bit of compromise. Okay, a little bit of arsenic. Look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 97. Psalms 119 and beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Well, that sounds good. Here's somebody that loves the law of God. Understands that God's law is good and proper and holy and spiritual and all that stuff. And it's his meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And that's good. I think you and I, if we were people that dwelt on God's word and reflected on God's laws and pondered them and thought about them rather than being distracted by a million other things that are far more interesting on the TV or whatever, you know, a motor car and Walmarts and all that stuff. But here's a person that, whose mind is actually focused where it ought to be. He says, verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. So this individual, David in this case, he's not following after evil ways. He's got self-control. Restrain my feet. Oh, no, I'm not going that way. Might be my friends are going that way. Might be my family's going that way. Might be my church colleagues are going that way, but that way is not right. My conscience is telling me that's not the way to go. In the case of David, he restrained his feet from every evil way so that he might keep the word. I have not departed from your judgments. Again, stuck to what was true. Didn't depart, didn't wander off, didn't compromise. For you yourself have taught me how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Now that's a person of integrity. That's a person who's not compromising. They hate every false way. Not comfortable with it. Not, well, it's not that bad really. Oh, come on, look at all the things out there in the world. What's a little bit of sin? Well, you know, a little bit of arsenic. But anyway, David didn't have that approach at this stage. He had some terrible times. was very high when he was doing good, and he was very low down when he did some pretty awful things. But here he says, at this stage, you know, he hated every false way. And you and I are supposed to be the same, to hate what is false, to hate what is untrue, to hate what is evil, to hate what goes against God's ways. Not to be comfortable and think, well, just a little bit of compromise, come on, nobody's perfect. There's a good example, it's actually a bad example, but it's a good example of a bad example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you should probably recognise that passage, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, I guess. This is the notorious incident in this church in Corinth with the man who was had a relationship with his father's wife. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And, you know, Paul's clearly astonished at this, and he's astonished that, that they're tolerating it, they're putting up with it. That's probably even more astonishing. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. I mean, this was, you know, more astonishing in a sense. You talked of compromise with a little bit of evil. This was like, this is big time compromise, to tolerate immorality of a sort that even the Gentiles, were pretty ropey lot, would have recognized was horrendous. And here the church of the holy God with the holy brethren, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and they've got, you know, public sin in their midst, and Paul's just like, what? And you're actually puffed up, you're vain, you think you're so, you know, liberal and tolerant and kind and loving, and yet they should be taken away from you. Now that is a serious compromise, and who knows exactly where it started. Before they got to that stage, what else they'd allowed beforehand. Verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that was the problem. Compromise is often just a little point, just a little portion, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little leaven, just a little bit. You know, it doesn't have to be something gross to start with, but just a little bit of leaven, and it permeates and works its way through the whole loaf of bread, and eventually the whole loaf is puffed up. And of course, in the days of unleavened bread, we tend to look at that in terms of sin in our lives, and also in terms of the leaven of false teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees, as Jesus warned in his day. So leaven can be sin, leaven can be false teaching, but either way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little compromise, just a little bit, nothing too serious, just a little bit, for it starts a process. It starts a direction. Remember, our decisions determine our direction, and our direction determines our destiny. Once we make that first step, well, we're pointed the wrong way. Compromise is harmful. Look at verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. You know, if they're engaged in such public sin as bringing disrepute on the name of God and the name of God's church, well, you shouldn't be hanging about, remember? Bad company corrupts good manners. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside the church? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges? Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person and get him out. You know, move him out. Can't stay there. That's poison. That's evil. If you don't deal with it, it will ultimately destroy you. And that's the problem with compromise. If we don't deal with it, that first ever compromise, well, you know, you see that Paul didn't compromise, did he? He was quite strong. Get rid of that sin. Now, it's not so much that he, you know, nobody hated the person. Clearly the Corinthians didn't hate him. They were sort of prepared to leave him in the church, which was in a sense a bit perverse. But nobody's hating the person, but they are hating the evil. Get that evil person with that public unrepented sin out of your midst. It's compromise, it's poison, it will destroy you. And it's perhaps no surprise to you and me, I guess, knowing where we are in terms of the eras of God's church, that compromise is a problem to us. If you look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, you know, we've come to a point in the world around us where, you know, compromise is everywhere. There are very few hard and fast standards. Everything's open to debate, discussion, to media attention, to votes, to what particular celebrity is going to be in the press for the next few months, expounding on their area of expertise, and on and on it goes. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, of course, none of us are Laodiceans, are we? It's them over there somewhere. You and I are clearly people who are of a different sort. I'll say that jokingly, if the cap fits, as the saying goes. These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Well, lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither black or white, just shades of grey. You're looking at Mr. and Mrs. Compromise. These people don't have true values and hold fast to them. You know, they're neither one thing nor the other. Upright and integrity, well, sometimes over here, but then again, not over there. This is lukewarm. This is tepid. This is, in God's eyes, pretty useless. But that's pretty common with the world around us. Just lukewarm. Anything goes. Anything's fine. Not a problem. Come on. Let's not be fussy over little things. Well, that's lukewarm. Not taking a stand. Not good at all. Dropping down to verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. Maybe the Corinthians thought that as well. And do not know that you're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. So didn't think you had a problem. Thought they were okay. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You know, they're blind, can't see it. I wonder how we're doing. How can we see ourselves? Are we pure in heart, walking in the truth, or are we sort of easygoing, lackadaisical with sin and untruth? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, may not be too many, but if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes this lackadaisical lukewarm, easy come, easy go, neither hot nor cold. Whoever comes that attitude, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, I mentioned before, in terms of what I felt was a bit sort of Laodicean, at the Feast of Tabernacles a few years ago. I guess it's, whatever it was, maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago. Not saying it was a huge thing, but it's the direction that people are going in. It's you know, what's the next stage? This was, if some of you would have been there, Feast of Tabernacles, where there was quite a bit of people being late. Now, occasionally we all can be a bit late, you know, traffic problems, oversleeping, who knows? I'm talking here about every service, morning or afternoon, with stragglers coming in 5, 10 minutes late consistently. People having their mobile phones switched on during services, so they'd be ringing or vibrating, the person would get up and actually leave services. Not talking, put them on silent. That's what you do if you're in a, you know, business meeting or a conference. You put them on silent. In fact, usually announce that before the conference starts. Okay, folks, housekeeping, all phones on silent, please. And you'll, people take them out, switch them to silent or vibrate back in the pockets, and that's it. But here we are in the services of God's church, and people are standing up and disappearing out the door, coming back in. Oh, phone rings again, back out. Several people popping out for coffees during services. I guess it's a bit of a boring part of the sermon, so I'll clear off and go and get a coffee, bring it back in, sit there, something coffee, I'll back out, mobile phones going. Well, where's that sort of direction ultimately take people? You know, what's next? It's just compromising with, you know, good standards. And you know, for you and I to compromise with truth and true value should be totally alien. You know, what's the spirit you actually have? Look at John 14 and verse 15, because the spirit you and I have should be a very different spirit. John 14, 15. I know that some people probably had an emergency call, had to, you know, attend to, I'm not saying otherwise, but there are too many people to be having emergency calls on the mobiles so often throughout the feast period. My opinion anyway. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's a parakletos, which means a helper or strengthener or standby or comforter or advocate or intercessor. It's got a lot of meanings, but in the New King James it says helper, that may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So you and I, assuming we're converted, have been given the helper, the Spirit of truth. That's the Spirit that's in us. It says, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth abides with you and me, the Spirit of truth. Look at John 16 and verse 12. Just over the page or two, John 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them, you know, right now. Their minds weren't so ready. But verse 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own, but whatever it hears, it will speak and will tell you things to come. What will? The Spirit of truth. And there's other references to that, but I mean, can you imagine the Spirit of truth accepting evil, living with evil and false values, being comfortable with what is wrong, false? I mean, I'm sure we all do compromise because we're all imperfect, we're all on our sort of journey. I'm not saying otherwise, but we all probably tolerate things in our lives that we shouldn't, but the Spirit of truth is in us. It should make us uncomfortable. You know, the red warning light should be sort of, you know, flashing, flash, 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 flash. You know, what's that red warning light doing? Spirit of God is trying to get my attention. And, I'm compromising here. Oh, well, not to worry. Others are doing worse than me. Mm-hmm. Or, well, not to worry. In 3 or 4 years, when I see the 10 nations unite in Europe and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, and then I'll repent and get close to God, who says you'll be alive in 4 years to do that. The spirit of truth should make us uncomfortable where we are compromising, and then we shouldn't just sort of ignore the warning flashing light, just carry on, or put something over it so you can't see it. You know, it's a great thing to do in a car, isn't it? Oh, that light's flashing, that's really annoying me. Put something over it, put a blanket over it, that's better. Can't see the warning light now, let's cruise on 100 miles an hour. Well, if we ignore the warning light, if the spirit of truth is trying to get our attention to compromise and the dangers, and we just ignore it, well, more fool us. And by the way, it's not the job of most of us to sort out others who are compromising, in case you're getting excited. We're not all the Apostle Paul dealing with a major public sin in the church. In the main, your job is to look out for compromise in your life. My job is to look out for compromise in my life. Now, you might see some compromise in your wife, children, you know, parents, minister. Fair enough. But that's not really your job to go sorting out other people's compromises. I think the adage is to take the plank out of your own eye before you start taking the toothpick out of your brother's eye. So compromise, don't go hunting for it in other people. If you spot it there, well, maybe pray about that for them, intercede for them. But your job really is looking for compromise in your life. And I'm sure there is some. And of course, the spirit of truth clearly is going to affect what we believe and how we live. Because at the end of the day, how we conduct ourselves is probably connected to what we believe. So truth appears in our understanding of God's ways and then how we respond to that. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 13, but evil men and women and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you can take this as being a warning against deception. And of course, deception means what's not true. So, you know, people are going to try and lead you and me away from what is true. True in what we believe, and then, of course, true in how we then live. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying to Timothy that you get access to the holy writings, and they can make you wise for salvation through Christ. And of course, the only holy scriptures then in existence were what you and I call the Old Testament, which is probably not a terribly good name for it. The trouble when you have Old Testaments and New Testaments is people sometimes think old is, you know, done away. Old is not as good as new. Who wants an old car rather than a new car? New is where we're at. We're New Testament. And old is sort of former and of less relevance and, you know, ancient and decrepit. No way. It's really just the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's just scripture. It's not really old and new. That's just a sort of convenience that man has produced, and it's not a terribly good convenience. It brings baggage. Old is, I don't want the old, I want the new. Who wants an old bicycle? What, a new bicycle? Well, no, this is all scripture. But in this particular case, it's saying that Timothy knew the scriptures, able to make him wise for salvation. And in the scriptures, you find truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, you know, how to live right, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures show us how to live in accordance with the truth. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the key. The scriptures, the truth. You know, we said before, to the law and to the testimony, preach the word. Not necessarily all your opinions about the word. There are some very good speakers who can, take a verse and preach for an hour and a quarter on one verse. Well, that's fine if it's close to the word, but essentially, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here, there is coming a time when too many of God's people will turn their ears away from the truth, will turn away from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise for salvation, will be turned aside to fables. And, you know, for a fact, that's not going to be outright rejection, not to start with, but somewhere along the line, there will be compromise. Somewhere they compromised. Somewhere there was some truth that they didn't really feel too strongly enthusiastic about, and they compromised. Now, I'm talking of compromising with the truth, not with traditions. You know, traditions can be okay, and traditions, if they're from man only, can be very harmful. Because of the Pharisees, who were the religious teachers and leaders of their day, they made the word of God of none effect by their traditions. And there's plenty of traditions around today in Judaism, in evangelical Christianity, and probably too many still even among the Church of God. So we watch out for traditions purely of man, especially if they're in opposition to God's word. But for the truth, once we start compromising with the truth, then we're in grave danger. Eventually it will destroy. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, keep at it, don't ever give it up, keep on the word, the word, the word. Make sure there's plenty of teaching on the word, the word, the word, because the days are going to come when people are going to turn away from it, and that will not happen probably as a sort of a immediate overnight rejection. It'll be the end result of compromise and a little leavening, eventually leavening the whole lump. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, because that's exactly what happened to the churches in the region of Galatia, and it's a warning, I guess, for us as well today. Galatians chapter 5. Thing is that the truth will make us free, or truth we know will make us free. So the last thing you and I want is to be seduced, led away from the truth by compromising, because then we're no longer going to be free. We're going to be in bondage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The problem in Galatia was that there were teachers coming down from the Pharisees and so on, accepting Jesus Christ, you know, accepting the Messiah, but trying to get the believers to go further into Judaism. Verse 2 says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, because these guys, probably gals as well perhaps, are saying, you've got to be circumcised. Yeah, I know you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, but that's only part of it. You also need now to be circumcised and accept all the teachings, the traditions of the sages and the rabbis and the elders, because we know the truth. And that, of course, was not the truth. So these people were teaching the believers who were already going God's way, already following the teachings of the Old Testament, had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, were on the way to salvation, and these guys are coming saying, no, that's not enough. There's some additional things you have to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to become like a Jew. You have to accept the traditions of Rabbi so-and-so. And Paul says, if you do that, big mistake. If you become circumcised, you think you've got to accept the Jewish ways of living, not scripture marking, this was additional to scripture, then Christ will profit you nothing, because you've left the truth of Christ. You've left the truth of the scriptures. You know, wanting to be made perfect by living according to the traditions of man. Verse 7, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, what is truth? Thy word is truth. They had been living according to the word of God, but now individuals were trying to add to their understanding. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul saying, if you yield here, if you compromise, if you accept some of these teachings, even from these religious men, it's going to poison you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the leaven of the Pharisees was their teaching, their doctrine. And so Paul's saying here, if you accept this teaching that Christ is not enough for you, that the truth of Scripture is not enough for you, and you now want to accept the traditions of mankind, which the Lord Jesus himself said made the Word of God of none effect, if you go that way, if you yield, if you compromise with the truth of Scripture and accept his teachings of man, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I think in reality, Paul was too late. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul actually started his letter and he says, I marvel. Other translations say, I am astounded. I marvel, I am astounded that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is actually not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. But looking at verse 6, Paul was astonished, marveled. He was could not believe it. Such a short time they were turning away, and apparently they did turn away. Paul was too late. The leaven of false teaching had corrupted them. And whether they ever came back, I have no idea. But that's highly dangerous. Once you start to listen to false teaching, then the end result can be quite harmful. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's always like leaven. So that first little bit of compromise, nah, it's not important of itself. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe that first compromise is ultimately not a great deal of itself. But what's the direction taking you? And a little bit of leaven, give it time, and at least to something else, to something else, to something else. And if we could see at the end of it, if we could see the beginning where the end was, we might be a bit wiser, but too easily we just succumb early on. Have to be wiser than that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Watch out for deception. Let no one deceive you by any means. Again, warning of people trying to deceive, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he is quite a religious looking person, making lots of claims of being some supremo, but out to deceive. We have to watch, wouldn't we, for deception from individuals who certainly are making themselves out to be a man of God. Dropping down to verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, again, oodles of deception here, among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, if you and I love the truth, we're not easily going to compromise, are we? If we love what is true, we're going to value it, to highly esteem it. We're not going to easily yield it up, easily turn away from it, because, well, we love it. We love the truth. Now, these people here didn't love the truth, so they were more easily deceived, because that sounds like pretty interesting, that does. Well, it's fascinating. Oh, look, new truth. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, you and I must love the truth, believe the truth, not compromise with the truth. You know, compromise is dangerous, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And the antidote to deception is always going to be the truth, and to love the truth. What is the truth? Thy word. So Jesus is truth. The word of God is truth. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, occasionally, we'll find traditions have sneaked in as a truth. You know, Judaism is absolutely littered. Wheelbarrows full of tradition of man. And Jesus said, you know, you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions, teaching for commandments, or teachings the word of man. The Protestants, the Catholics, loads of traditions, Christmas, Easter, Church of God's not immune either. We always have to test by the word of God, to the law and to the testimony. But traditions which are true, and are brought to us by the apostles, stand fast, keep to the truth. But watch out for deception. If you and I love the truth, we'll not compromise with it. We won't easily be giving it up. Say, you buy the truth and sell it not. Don't give it away. Don't allow yourself to, you know, give it up. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You know, somebody might have to meet a challenge over the Sabbath, for example. Are you going to work on the Sabbath, or potentially, you know, lose your job? Well, it's not the easiest of decisions to or experiences, I should say, to live through. The decision is quite easy. I'm not saying easy to experience. You know, if you're fired and money is in short supply, that's going to be quite unpleasant. But the decision should be fairly easy. I'm not compromising. The truth is the truth. The Sabbath is God's holy time, and therefore it's actually an easy decision to come to. It might be a harder one to live through the consequences of that. that you and I cannot afford to compromise, because where does it take you? Look at Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. A person who is faithful in little things, it's only a little thing, but this person's not going to compromise. They're going to do what's right. They're a person in whom the Spirit of truth resides, so they're going to be faithful, and if necessary, swear to their own hurt, because they have integrity. They're not compromisers. They're faithful even in little things. And because that is the case, then ultimately, of course, God can give them big things, because they've demonstrated they are people of integrity. They don't compromise. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't straddle the fence. One foot in God's ways and one foot in the world's. It doesn't work that way. That's trying to please two masters. That's compromising with the one. It says here, serve God or serve mammon, but don't pretend. Don't try and think you can serve God and mammon. You can be faithful and unfaithful at the same time. You can be good and bad at the same time. It's not possible. We have to choose, hopefully the right choice, which is to serve God, because he's well able to look after us and deliver us and preserve us and protect us and bless us and favor us and so on. And therefore we can be faithful in the little things, because we have a great God watching over us. But for us to try and sit in the fence, look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What's the number one? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And this is the Lord Jesus. He was asked the question. This is his answer. I think we have to accept that he knew what he was talking about. The number one, the foremost, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with everything you've got. No holds barred. No compromise. 100%. 80%, not good enough. 95%, not good enough. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with everything you have. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus left it sort of fairly clear. You and I are to love the Lord our God with everything we've got. No holds barred, no compromises. Question is that describe you and me? Or are we, sort of love the Lord my God sort of a lot of the time, particularly when it's easy for me and not too much stress and not too many demands. But of course, I'm only human. Well, look at Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And you can see a progression there. You know, you walk, then you stand, then you sit. And when you're walking, that might be okay, because you could keep on going, couldn't you? But after a while, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, excuse me. You're walking and listening to the advice, the wisdom of ungodly people. Are we not supposed to be hating what is evil? And remembering that, you know, bad company corrupts good manners. But here's a person who walks in the advice, the counsel, the teachings, the values, the standards of the ungodly. And then stands there in the path of sinners. And then, a bit tired, let me sit down and relax in the seat of the scornful. This is the person who has compromised. They're now resting and seated, cup of coffee, feet up, and they're with the scornful, the sinners, and the ungodly. That's not a place that you and I should be. And this person has given up walking God's way. But this is the man who's blessed, the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. This is the person who knows where the truth is, and a person who loves the truth, going to hold to the truth, not going to listen to the counsel of the ungodly and stand where the sinners are and sit with the scornful. This person knows that God's truth is where he will find his benefits. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This person is going to succeed, because where's he going for his advice? Where's he going to learn values? Where's he going to find out how to be successful? To the law, to the testimony. Going to meditate in that day and night. He's not listening to the counsel of the ungodly, how to be a success. He's not going to the world to find out how to have a happy marriage. That's not where you're going to find truth. And so we don't compromise with God's ways. We look to God's word, we look to what is true. You know, God wants the best from us. He wants to give us the best. It's you know, it's just wrong for us to sort of think we can find out better things from the world, compromise God's ways and standards. That's just not going to happen. You and I need to hold fast to what is true, what the scripture tells us, and not compromise even the slightest. If we look at Proverbs chapter 3 in closing, Proverbs chapter 3, Psalms, then Proverbs. You know, over the centuries, there have been plenty of people who have been religious. If you read through 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all the prophets, bit of reading there, but plenty of religion around, and at times even allegedly worshipping the true God, but shocking in terms of values, standards, thinking they could learn the way of the heathen, bring in altars and statues and idols from the countries round about and somehow worship the true God. You know, Malachi talks about how the priests of that day gave the lame, the blind, the mangled as sacrifices, and God says, I'm not having that. You wouldn't give that to your governor. Why are you bringing a three-legged, you know, lamb in for me? Why bringing that blind you know, animal and trying to say that's an offering to me? Don't do that, that's disgusting. I want pure worship, true worship, not half-hearted, lackadaisical, anything goes. You know, God doesn't accept worship with compromise. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and picking up in verse 5. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. It's not for you and me to establish God's values that he's going to observe. He got there first. He sets the standards. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, smart aleck. Fear the Eternal and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Always, 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 God will instruct us to depart from evil. One translation says, turn your back on evil. It is just not, God's not going to accept, will he be tolerant with us to a degree? He has to be, because we're such slow learners. But really, God does not want you and me tolerating evil in our own lives. Doesn't want us compromising our way of life, compromising his values, his standards, compromising his truth. We might think we've got jolly good justification, where it says here, verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and humble ourselves before our God. Turn away from evil. Turn our back on evil. So I guess in conclusion, compromise is something that can be very, very dangerous. But don't spend too much of your time looking for compromise in other people. Temptation, no doubt, is there, and you might see plenty of it around you. But let's look to ourselves. Do you and I love God with all of our heart, or are we too close to the world? Are we too friendly with the world, its standards, the standards which have infiltrated the church at times? Are we prone to compromise? Well, the answer is, if we are, take a second look and make sure that you and I guard against compromise.